Well, praise the Lord. Wonderful to see everybody this morning. I appreciate the Lord's faithfulness. No matter what happens, He is on the throne. You know, Brother Thomas used to say, when the sinners are stay out, it's amazing what the Lord can do. So I enjoyed the service last week. Appreciate how the Lord moved and blessed. You know, I was thinking about a subject this week and just trusting the Lord with it. But I guess a place to start would be in Mark chapter 12. You know, Jesus had a lot of debates not the word, but a lot of questions that things were raised by the religious establishment. They didn't like him much. He was a threat to them. That's how they saw him. And so many times they would just pepper him with questions, trying to trip him up, trying to find out what the deal was. But apparently there was one who had a certain amount of sincerity about him. In verse 28 of chapter 12 of Mark, it says, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating." So he's kind of listening in, isn't he? "Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" And he went on and he said, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. But it's an interesting thing. And I had forgotten that I had to pick one of these accounts, and this was the one I picked because of the character of the one who asked the question. But if you look over in the version in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew 22, I'm not going to turn there, but Jesus added something to what he had said. He said, "On this hang all the law and the prophets." You want to know what the Old Testament was really about? This is exactly what the Old Testament was about. Not just the law, not just a summation of what all the details of the law were really about, but this is a summation of the prophets, of everything on God's heart. This is what he was after. You know, you have a lot of folks today who will try to make a difference between the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, we don't really like him much. He was all about hurling thunderbolts at people, a God of wrath and anger, and needed to be placated with sacrifices. I mean, it was just a terrible kind of fierce God that we don't want much to do with. But then he kind of mellowed in the New Testament. Well, that's nonsense. God has always been the same from the beginning, and his heart has always been from the start of creation to have a people who would live in a perfect relationship with him. Now, if you had to summarize what God's nature is like in one word, what is that? We all know what that is. It's love, isn't it? This is the perfect description of his character. And so everything he did is motivated not just by love, but by bringing forth a family who would be filled with that love. And of course, we know what happened. We got Adam and Eve took a left turn and imbibed a nature that was the polar opposite of love. You know, we human beings think we know something about love, but we don't have a clue. Divine love is not like human love. It is so totally free from self. It is all about the needs, to the point of sacrifice, the needs of the object of that love. It's absolutely, like I say, we will just be blown away when we really get free from all of this and experience it in a deeper measure. I thank God for what we can experience here. But that is a tiny foretaste of what is to come. But the reason that there was so much wrath in the Old Testament is made plain by Paul, who was looking back, and he said that people knew what was right, and they chose deliberately what was evil. And I'll tell you, there is something about evil. There is something about darkness and wickedness that God can only allow to go on for so long. It is such a corrosive, corruptible force that there comes a point of judgment. Folks, that's the track that this world is on right now. And don't worry, the God of the Old Testament who showed wrath has plenty left for where it's needed. But always, yet in spite of what he said about the sins and the need for wrath in the Old Testament, he also said God takes no pleasure, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn and live. That's his heart always is to reach out. And we see the incredible patience he had with the rebelliousness of the Israelites. Generation after generation, turning to darkness, and always through the prophets he reached out. And the same God who poured out wrath also was the one that of whom David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Yes. And how many wonderful passages there are that talks about the God who, yes, he is high and holy, but he dwells in the also with those who are lowly in heart. And he speaks of sending one who would feed his flock like a shepherd, gently guard those who are young. I mean, there was this sense of God reaching out in love and mercy. And it really reveals what God is after. And that's kind of where I'm headed with this. What is he really after from us? You know, that's even revealed in Isaiah. I won't turn over to chapter 58, but read sometime what he said, because he was commenting on the fact that the religious leaders were saying, "We have fasted, we've done everything you said, and you don't seem to be paying any attention." I'm paraphrasing. And the Lord said, "Is this really the fast that I've chosen? You're going through all the rituals, but you know, how do you treat people while you're doing it? You still abuse your servants, you treat people badly, ignore needs. This is the fast that I've chosen, is to bring forth justice, to treat people right, to meet the needs of those who are hungry and for widows and orphans and all those kinds of things." There's a God who is more concerned with relationships than he is with religion. And that's what's going to happen in the future. The ones that Jesus spoke of, who are going to arrive there and said, "Lord, did we not do all of these things?" And they had all the outward parts of religion seemingly nailed, but yet there was a spirit of self-will at the heart of all that they were doing. And they did not have a clue as to what the real deal was, what God really cared about. I mean, what do you think he's going to be asking us on that day? You know, we know he's going to judge. On what basis will he judge when it comes to our works? What will he value on that day? Will he value perfect church attendance and a long list of religious activities? I mean, those all have their place. But if you don't have the heart, you've missed everything. And again, read sometime again what Jesus' words in Matthew 25, and he speaks about the judgment when everybody's going to be gathered before him. And the interesting thing is, what does he say to those who are righteous? He said, "You visited me in prison." He goes down a long list and of all the things that they did that all had to do with relationships and all had to do with response of people to genuine human need of others. It was not focused on self and self-gratification, but there was this heart that was reaching out that God saw in these people. And I said, "When did we do this?" He said, "When you saw me in prison," is how he put it. "When you saw me hungry, when you saw me, when did we see you?" He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." And what was the problem with the others? They didn't live like that. They didn't have that kind of a heart. And so what God was looking for is going to have everything to do with the kind of people we are with relationships, in relationships to one another. And I believe God wants to make that a lot more real to me, to every one of us. Because if love is not the heart of his kingdom, what is? What do you think will be the atmosphere, the very atmosphere of the kingdom that is to come, that God is building? You think he's going to care about religious duty and all those kinds of external activities that we go through this and we do this and we do that? No, it's going to all be about our relationships one with another and how we care for one another and how we make one another feel. That gets to the heart of what God is looking for. But it isn't just there. He's looking to build a people here who are like that. And my mind went, I think, first to John chapter 13. You know, it speaks at the beginning of that passage. This is the night before he was crucified. And it speaks of him in verse 1 or 2, is it, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then you go through the passage where he washes their feet. He shows that attitude of service, of helping other people, his desire that we help one another through this broken world with a spirit of servanthood. I won't go into that today, but, and he goes through the fact that Judas was going to betray him, but he comes down to the end of this particular scene, and he says, verse 33, my little children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. So now he's going to leave them with some last instructions. What would be the last most important thing that Jesus would tell them? This is what it's about. This is the essence of what I am doing in your life. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That would be a good title. By this everyone will know. Because that is exactly what God is seeking to reproduce in us. And I wonder how much we get this. Because we, by nature, we're still dealing with a whole lot of self, a whole lot of the garbage, a whole lot of the damage that self-will and living in this world has done down in these hearts of ours. And God wants to so fill us with his love that we love one another as Jesus loved us. Man, that's a tall order. I need him. Do you think there's any wonder that very shortly after this, you have the, as he's talking on the way to the garden, he talks about the vine and the branches. You think there just might be a connection when he says, without me, you can do nothing? I'm so glad that when it comes to things that Jesus tells us to do, he never means for us to understand that I have to somehow dig down deep and find in myself the ability to do that. It is always a call for me to recognize my need and my limitation and to lift my heart to him and to say, oh God, you have told me to do this. You know that I cannot, but through you I can. And so I yield my vessel that what you have called me to live for will be the thing that flows out of me. That's what it takes to live the Christian life. That's what the Christian life is about. It is not, as we said so many times, getting a clean bill of health, a clean record where all our sins are blotted out and we have a ticket to heaven and we just wait and then go there and somehow we fit in. God is working on us to change us. I'm so thankful he does not say, transform yourselves. He says, be transformed, present yourselves a living sacrifice, and be transformed. That is, allow him to do the work that is needed in our hearts. Oh, we resist him more than we realize. We get in his way more than we realize. And you know, you think about the ultimate source of love and understanding what that is. Think about a God who knows literally everything about you. Things you don't want to even admit or recognize, you have made every effort to block it out of your mind. I am not that person. I will not acknowledge that. And God sees every thought, every motive, every angry word, every lustful thought. Everything that has ever, when you've treated somebody badly, you've cheated them, you've done something, everything that you have ever done or been, he knows it completely. There's not one thing you can hide from him. Now, if you're going to judge that circumstance, that situation by human nature, we haven't got a prayer. But there is a God who is able to know every bit about that and still look you in the eye and say, I love you. I love you. You know, we sing the song, the choir sings it, Redeeming Love. It's a love that reaches out sacrificially to say, I know exactly what you are. But I love you, and I am the only one that has the power to change what you are. I can erase your past. I can give you a hope and a future. I can give you a new heart and a new spirit. I can do for you what no other can do. That's what love is. Oh, how do we know what it is? Because he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And do we not see the love of God manifested in someone, in Jesus, who could go to the woman in the well, tell her the truth about herself, know everything about her, and still she felt loved. She felt like she was worth something. She had some real value in his eyes. Everybody else who knew anything about her, even though they probably didn't know everything, but he knew everything. But in their eyes, she was an outcast to be despised and rejected and said it not. You can't even go out with the rest of the ladies to get your water. You're going to have to go out in the middle of the day, the heat of the day. Just don't have anything to do with us. You've messed with my men. You've done all these terrible things. And here's Jesus telling her the truth, but with such a heart of love that she could sense. Don't you think the Lord wants us to have that kind of a spirit about us that people can sense? Who do we think we are? Think about that. My God, what an amazing love he has shown to us. There's so many things, so many passages that obviously come to us when we think about it, because it's a subject that you see everywhere in the New Testament. And I'm just going to, I don't know whether I have time to read them all or whether they even matter. I want this somehow to register in my own mind in a deeper way. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, obviously this is a passage that is central to the subject. Paul has been talking about gifts of the Spirit and their purpose and how to know they're really from God. But he comes down to a point, seems like speaking in tongues is kind of central to it. But he comes down, and at the end of chapter 12, he says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Now, the excellent way is as opposed to just pursuing gifts, because you can do that in a selfish, prideful way. But now he goes on and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just nothing but noise. If you don't have that behind it, it's possible to do the right things on the outside and to look spiritual in the eyes of men. That was the problem of the Pharisees. They had a terrible heart behind it. But you could have all of that, but if there is no love that is motivating that, that is coming forth through that, it's just noise. God doesn't care about that. It doesn't accomplish anything that's eternal. Well, here's another one. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am, what's the next word? Wow. He didn't say, well, that's good up to a point, but you need to add, no, I am absolutely nothing without love. That's the one thing that God is looking for in every one of his children, is to reproduce His love in us. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, a lot of religious folks, and I don't want to just cast a, you know, generalize to everybody, but there are a lot of folks out there who basically have engaged in do-gooding. And they believe that by that they are showing love, they are reaching out and doing what God expects, and they're going to get there that day and say, God, didn't I do? You know, there could be some of those folks. And there's nothing wrong with charity and with those kinds of things, but what Paul is saying is if that does not flow from love, we gain absolutely nothing. See, men look on the outward appearance, but God looks where? On the heart. And folks, again, you go back to the vine and the branches. How do I get this thing called love? Where do I get it from? It's got to be of divine origin. If the motivation of my life, the thing that drives me to do what I do, not just to do what I do, but how I do it and the spirit in which I do it, if it does not flow from God through me, then where is it coming from? It's coming out of the sewer of human nature. We need God, folks. Oh, how wonderful it is that He's offered Himself to us, to all who will open their hearts and say, God, I want to be yours. I want to be like you. I need to be changed. I need to be saved. I don't just need to erase my deeds. I need you to make me the person that you wanted me to be. Lord, there's a kingdom that's coming where love will reign. Everybody will be valued. Everybody will feel loved. Everybody will love. Oh, what a place that will be. You talk about love and peace and joy, it will just be the atmosphere we breathe. Okay? But see, God wants that replicated and begun here in greater and greater measure. You see that throughout the epistles. Okay, so all these things you can do, if you don't have love, it's worthless, isn't it? So what is love? What are some of the characteristics? Love is patient. Of course, we are all very, very patient people, are we not? Right? We never get impatient. We're always resting in the Lord and looking to Him, patient with other people. When they don't measure up to our expectations, we're loving and we're ready to reach out and help them and encourage them, not to make them feel rejected. See, now it's gotten quiet. Anybody here have needs in this area? Yeah, I think every single one of us. This is what the Lord's working on. But aren't you glad He's patient with us? Wouldn't it be terrible if he told us to be this way and He wasn't this way with us? I mean, oh my God. You know, I remember, I think I mentioned this once before, but I remember a number of years ago now, a man that I knew, no connection with here, came to me and confided that he was concerned about his marriage and his wife had kind of developed an emotional attachment to somebody else. And he had just confronted her. And he had read her Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And he listed off all the characteristics and basically said, if you can be this, we got a future together. Of course, I think, doesn't it say a virtuous woman who can find? I mean, you talk about the ultra ideal. And basically what I wind up telling him was, aren't you glad the Lord doesn't treat you that way? Give you an impossible standard and say, if you can live up to this, we're good. And I believe the Lord turned around and healed the relationship. But it's such a simple truth. My God, don't we need to treat people the way God treats us? Oh, what a difference that would make in our relationships one with another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Are you ever unkind? You ever react to somebody but the way they do something and you just wants to lash back? You think that's coming from God or is that coming from old nature? Does that accomplish Does that promote God's kingdom and the sense of a community that God is seeking to build? Oh, my God, give us grace. Patient, kind. It does not envy. Don't ever forget, God's given you your place, your race. He values you exactly for who you are. He is allowed and even ordained the circumstances of your life. And yet, do we not compare ourselves one with another? And we see many times, we don't even see the whole picture, but we think we see something in somebody else. And we're envious. Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I be like them? God didn't make you to be them. He made you to be you. Don't we need to be going to God for our validation as to who we are? If the foundation of the love that He wants me to express to somebody else comes from Him, should not my valuation of myself come from Him? And His love for me, and His patience with me, and His kindness toward me, and all of these virtues that are so, that He is so perfect in, does not envy. Oh my God. Let all of this thing, all this stuff go. It does not boast. There's no proud. It goes on and says, it is not proud. Oh, how easy it is for us to suddenly, or to come to a place where we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves with somebody else and we think about our virtues and how we're not like everybody else. Of course, I remember some Pharisees said things like that. And then we start to think, what's the fruit of feeling proud? How does that make you relate to somebody else? What do they feel when they're around you and you have that kind of a spirit about yourself? Again, who do we think we are? At best, we are sinners saved by grace. If Jesus could take off His outer garments and wrap Himself with a towel and wash His disciples' feet, if the Son of God, the Creator of everything, could do that and take that humble place, who are we to be proud of anything? Let him that glories glory in the Lord. Oh, just be thankful we're in His love and His mercy. Now, I'm not talking, again, I've said this many times, but it's not talking about groveling and pretending. This is talking about living in reality. We are what we are, and He loves us. How do you fit that together? Only God can do that. But it's a God who has the power to change what we are if we will humble ourselves, give ourselves into His hands. He is able to do what we can never do. More than we can ask or imagine, Paul said. All right? So it does not boast, is not proud. It does not dishonor others. I'll ask the question again. How do people react around you, to you? What kind of vibe, to put it in common language, do you and I give off around other people? It's a lot to think about, isn't it? Suppose we got there on the judgment day, and instead of the Lord asking us, He asked everybody around us, how did you know, what kind of a person do you think that is? How do they treat you? How did they make you feel? Did they make you feel like you mattered? That you were loved? Did they have time for you? Or were they constantly setting you at naught and making you feel bad about yourself and sort of rejected and overlooked and unimportant, and long list of ways that we affect each other? But they're wrong and I'm right. I have a right to feel the way I... God kind of has a right to feel about that way, if we're going to go by that standard, about you. Oh, we need to be more like Him, and we're not. We need Him. But we need to understand these things so that we can better cooperate with Him and humble ourselves and say, God, I need this. It does not dishonor others. Again, I'll ask the question, how do you make people feel that are around you? Are you so geared up as to doing right that you constantly make people feel you're never good enough. You'll never amount to anything. You're just a disappointment to me. Oh my God. What if God treated us that way? Does he not reach down to where we're at and continually lift up and point us to Jesus? Is he not the one who tells us that we can forget yesterday, leave it in the past, and go on because he loves us, and learn and grow? You know, there's something about divine love that's able, like we said with the case of the woman in the well, that's able to tell us the truth without us feeling dirty and rejected and less than. Oh my God, Jesus reached down to the lowest of the low and made them feel loved. Do we do that? Or are we too busy, too uninterested? They're not important and I'm somebody. Jesus wasn't that way. God's not that way. You might feel like you're the lowest of the low, the least of the least, but God cares about you just as much as he cares about me or anybody else. Jesus died for you. Everything that was ever wrong with you, every sin you have ever been guilty of, he willingly embraced your guilt, took it upon himself. And when they nailed him to that cross, he took it into that grave after he took it into that grave with him. My sins are gone. That's what love is. How little are we like him? May God help us. It is not self-seeking. How selfish are we more than we realize? And I'll tell you, those who have experienced many of the wounds of life, what does that tend to do? Where does that tend to make your focus? Do we not become self-absorbed all too easily? Life is about me, how I'm feeling, what's happening to me, how people are treating me, how people have treated me, and therefore I'm going to get them back. Endless list that all revolves around me. You know, I was thinking about this. God's calling us to love. What if somebody hears this who's just in a bad place and the people around you just don't get this and you're the only one? And you say, well, I love, but who's going to love me? I'm just, God's asking me to give and to give and to give, but when do I get? Don't worry. God sees. But do you know where we need to get our validation and our worth from? Again, I think I said this earlier. Do we not need to get this from God? Can we not bring him every burden and lay it at his feet and know that he cares? Can we not believe his promises and his word and find a wholeness, a love and acceptance, so we don't need the validation of people around us? We have the freedom to let the love flow out instead of, it's all about me and how I'm feeling. Quiet, isn't it? It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And here's a biggie. Keeps no record of wrongs. You think Jesus just keeps a record on you and all the stuff you've done in the past? Whenever you mess up, he pulls it out and says, I knew it. Look at you. Does he not cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness? Shouldn't we do that for one another? Can't we ask? See, that's why this is supernatural. God's telling us to do this, knowing we cannot do it unless we get the strength from him, unless we allow his love to enter into us and flow through us. There ain't no way. I mean, those things are going to eat on me unless I have the power, supernatural power, to forgive and forget and not keep a record and just keep making somebody feel like you're never good enough. Look what you did. Always keeping them at arm's length. When here's Jesus wrapping his arms around us and saying, "You're mine. I love you. You're my child. I have forgiven you." That's what he's looking for in our personal relationships one with another. Oh my God, do people around you not live up to your expectations or your idea about what's right and what's wrong? Don't we need to be able to have a love? You know, there are times we need correcting. That's kind of what the foot washing is about. In part, at least, we get dirty down here. We need one another. But does not Paul use the expression speaking the truth in love? Yeah. So there is a truthfulness that does not reject, does not cause people to feel like I'm dirty, they don't receive me, I'm just bad, I'm worthless. How many people in your life feel that way because of things that you have said and done? Ooh. We need to do some asking God to help us, don't we? How do people feel because of the way you treat them? I'm not asking about how do you feel about the way people treated you. We need to be able to take that burden to God and saying, "God, I need grace just to look beyond that and love anyway, because that's how you treat me." But then it becomes, how do I treat others? Isn't that what the Lord said it was going to be the basis of judgment? Whoa. We need him, don't we? Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will be still. Whether there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. You know, I was thinking about this in terms of the body of Christ on a worldwide scale. There are a lot of people whose knowledge is very, including us, we don't know it all. I'll guarantee the Lord could come in here and straighten us out on things. I thank God for the level of truth he's given us, but we have no grounds to feel like we're the only ones and we've got everything right and everybody else has got it wrong. We're not called here to fight battles about differences like that. As long as you're talking about people who know the Lord. You understand what I'm saying. There are religious spirits, to be sure. But there are people, I mean, we've gone to conventions where I know that we could have gotten into all kinds of doctrinal debates about stuff. But yet I know there are people who know and love the same Jesus I do. We know in part. God's going to straighten all of that out. There are things that I will tell you how I feel, but I'm not going to reject somebody that I have every reason to believe knows the Lord. We need to recognize where we're at. We don't know it all, but we know him. That's the most important thing, and we're like him. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Again, think about being fully known in the context of the Lord knowing everything that was ever wrong with us and still being loved. Wow. That's what love is. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Look over in 1 John. John seems to be the one who got tuned into this principle of love to a deeper in a deeper way than some of the others. In fact, he is called the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, this somehow really registered in his spirit about Jesus, and he returned that love. And I'll pick some, I don't want to read everything here, but let's look in chapter 3 in some verses where it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear children, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Then he goes through a passage where he basically says, the fellow who just keeps on living in sin obviously doesn't have this hope. He doesn't know him. He's not talking about some kind of perfectionism, but he's talking about the guiding principle of somebody's life. You don't say, I believe in Jesus, and then go on living your own old life. It doesn't work. That's why he says in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. That's the defining character of their life, because God's seed remains in them. And it's because they've been born of God. All right, let's come down to verse 11. For this is the message you have heard, or you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. You want to know the central characteristic of being a part of the kingdom of God is a heart that is able to receive the love of God and express it to one another. Praise God. That's it in a nutshell. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Strong, plain language, isn't it? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now he gives an example. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You know, you got folks out there that will read statements like this in the New Testament about keeping his commandments, and their mind goes right back to legalism and the law. You want to know what his command is? He tells you. Verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. That's the gospel. That is his command. It's not to earn my way by things I do, but it is to put my faith in the name, and the name means Savior, means God saves. I'm putting all of my hope in him. Every apple is in the same basket. Every egg, whatever it is. All right, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. Praise God. Come down to verse 7 of the next chapter. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. That's where it comes from. That's the only reason he can say love one another, because there is a supply. There's no point in telling us to do something we can't do. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Now, he's not talking about human love here. He's talking about the kind of love that can only come from God. All right? Everyone who has this kind of love has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I remember something that happened when I was in high school. I had a friend. I won't go into all the details, but he was a notorious skeptic, unbeliever, resisting to the gospel. And truthfully, he had been through a... He had responded to an invitation in a church somewhere in the South. This was in Massachusetts. But there was no life in it. He went through the form of accepting Jesus, but there was no presence of God in it in that instance. Thank God for every time there is. But what he experienced was empty religion that still had the form but had no presence of God. God didn't prepare his heart. So there he was, empty, disillusioned by all of that. But one afternoon, for some reason, we were talking, and I read this scripture, and boy, it just did something. He reacted to this. This wasn't a matter of doctrines and ideas. This comes to the heart of it, about what love is. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. You want to make an impact on somebody? Love them. Praise God. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So how is God's love made complete? Yeah. Well, it's in us, but yet it has to be more than just in us, doesn't it? It has to be through us. God doesn't give us love so we just feel warm and gooey and whatever, and have all these wonderful feelings, just have this private little thing. It's always to empower us to be something that we could never be otherwise, to be like him. Is he not making us like his Son? Well, what's his Son like? That's the single word that defines him, is love. Oh, praise God. Let's let the Lord bring that to our hearts and make it real in practical ways. All right? No one has ever seen God. But if we, of course, he's called the invisible God, is he not? In one place. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. That's what makes it possible. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. Now, I think it should be obvious he's not talking about a mere mental acknowledgement. He's talking about something a whole lot deeper, where there is a heart that's surrendered to that truth and to that reality. He is who he says he is, and my hope is in him completely. That's the only way what the acknowledgement conveys there. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Wow, isn't that a description again of the new creation? How else could you characterize it except the atmosphere is one in which everybody loves. Everybody feels worthy, feels appreciated, feels at home, at rest. How does it make you feel when somebody really expresses a love towards you? Do we make people feel that way? Can you imagine when that's all we will experience, only orders of magnitude greater than you could possibly ever imagine here? And it's that way all the time. I want to be made ready. I want that to be here now. I mean, if we claim to follow him and we don't have this, and I thank God for the degree that it is. I'm not saying this, any of this, because of anything. That you understand what I'm saying. Not reacting to anything. All right? And so we know and rely on the love of, on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God and God in them. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Thank God for that. Thank God for a gospel where our sins, we can be honest about the things that are wrong in our lives. Not things we want to hang on to and somehow get a free pass on, but I'm talking about things that we truly are in need of. We're guilty. We need a Savior. And yet His response to us is not to give us laws and say, if you do this, I will accept you. Is to say, every sin that you're bringing to me has already been dealt with at the cross. And I have the power to free you, to set you completely free as if it had never happened. There is no barrier between you and me. You don't have to earn your way back into my favor. Do we ever treat people that way around us? You messed up, but if you'll straighten up and fly right, we'll be good again. It's quiet around here sometimes. Aren't these things that we need to be thinking about, though? Amen. Don't we need to be more conscious of what matters to God? I mean, I'm sure He's glad for everyone that's here this morning. Everyone has made an effort to come out because you want to be with God's people. And that's wonderful. But when we go out, how do we treat one another? How do they feel because of the way we act toward them or react? Because doesn't the Lord tell us in many places how we need to be patient with one another? We need to be forgiving. We need to be... Basically, He's saying, look, you guys are imperfect. You're going to mess up. There's going to be somebody who's not going to treat you the way a Christian is supposed to treat one another. So what do you do? Does that empower you or enable you or make it right for you to react in kind? You know, people looking on are going to say, yeah, they're just like me. People do something mean to me, I'm mean right back and I'm justified. Is that how God treats us? We need to be like Him. And He gives us the ability if we will. That's usually the problem. Now, I grant you we need to learn and grow and we need to learn these things. But once we know them and then we refuse to do them, that becomes a choice. We can get ourselves in a spiritual prison pretty quick. All right? No fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. That's not the relationship God wants us to have. There is a holy reverential fear, but not a fear that if I don't measure up, He'll throw me out. Because He's done away with the law as a foundation. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And He goes on, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. It's a lot to think about, and it's simple. There's nothing complicated about anything we've said this morning. But I believe the Lord wants to give us a deeper consciousness of what His kingdom is really about. It's wonderful to talk about what's coming, but does He not want to reproduce that here? Does He give us a pass to say, well, I know you're living in an imperfect world, and you just got the freedom to... No, we don't. We need to recognize what He wants out of us in this walk. and to realize that he's there to do it in us. I know somebody hurt you really bad. I know there are wounds that you have carried for years that you don't have the power to let go. God understands that. But he also gives you the power to let it go. Does he not heal? I mean, he heals the outside, but like Carl was praying earlier, doesn't he heal everything? Can't he heal that if we let him heal it? Or do we nurture those things? Can we not find our identity in him, our meaning, our purpose in him, and find grace to treat people regardless of how we perceive them treating us or how they really treat us? You know, it goes beyond just the brothers and sisters, doesn't it? Did not Jesus say, love your enemies? Do good to those who persecute you, and so forth. You know, I remember, many of you will remember Brother Thomas recounting an incident that happened early in his ministry when there was a man, I believe, who lived next door, as best I remember the details, who openly, angrily opposed his ministry. And one day there came up a storm, and it blew off some of the shingles of this neighbor's house. So Brother Thomas's reaction was to get a ladder and climb up and repair the man's roof. And it changed their relationship. Isn't that how Jesus treated people? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, there were times he was straight with them and told them the truth. But always the heart of God is to reach out. You and I have the power. The way we act and the way we react, if we're willing and we believe that God can do it in us and empower us to be his people, we can treat each other the way God wants us to treat each other. And we can even treat people out there. And what a testimony that will be. It's not our doctrines and arguing and a whole lot of things that we, you know, trying to sell people on our church. We need to sell them on Jesus. And there's only one way we can do that is to allow him to live in us. It's not just our words and our ideas that's going to do it. It's the life of God. In him, in Jesus, the word tells us was life. And the life was the light of men. What kind of light is there going to be in this world of darkness of ours today? Where is it going to come from? It's going to come from God being manifest in human flesh as it was when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. But what flesh is that? It's you and me with all of our weaknesses and all of our needs. As we look to him, as we grow in him, as we cry out to him when we're in need, as we put up with each other, as Paul said in so many places, we lift one another up, we encourage one another. Always you get that sense of community and relationship in the body of Christ. And oh, do we have a source that is inexhaustible to be able to do and to be what he's called us to do and to be. May God give us the grace to be willing, to be intelligent cooperators with everything that he has set before us so that we might know him and grow up in him and literally express not our ideas and personalities and religious ambitions, but his life. It's exhausting trying to do it instead of his way. But there's a peace and there's a rest just letting him live in us. I certainly recognize my own deficiencies, and I can think back of people and how they must have reacted to how I treated them, how I was around them. Did I make them feel like they mattered? Did they feel loved? Did they feel criticized because they didn't measure up? So many things that we can convey without even meaning to. I don't want to say any of this morning in a condemning way. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. But this is still true, isn't it? Is anything I've said this morning not from the Word of God? May God give us grace, and He will, if we're willing to love one another in such a way that everyone will know there's something beyond merely human and religion and religiousness to us. It's Jesus living in the flesh, manifesting His life. We're going to need Him, folks. We need Him right now. But may God give us the grace. The devil will do everything in his power to divide, to use our weaknesses to cause us to react one to another and not to do what he's talking about here. We need the grace of God. We need His grace. And when we fail, we've got a place to go. We can confess our sin and know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can give us a clean heart right after we have messed up if we'll come to Him. What a God we serve. Don't we want to be like Him? Doesn't mean this. It does mean this, but it doesn't just mean this private, I feel warm and gooey. It's got to be outward. It's got to be translated here for His love to really be complete. It's not complete unless it flows out. I'll tell you, the completeness of heaven, or the completeness of the new heavens, the new earth, will be the Spirit of God, not just flowing between us and God. It will be just the atmosphere of everybody flowing to everybody. It's always that Spirit toward one another. May we begin to experience that in a greater measure here. And I tell you, God will do things that we have not even imagined. And there will be a testimony. People will not be able to look at us and say, I never saw it. I didn't know. They were this. They were terrible people. They treated each other badly, and I saw it. They'll say, look what happened there. That's not human. That's not natural. God is real, and I want to know Him. Praise God.